In a previous lesson, we studied about the Church of Christ, what it is. We learned that it is the saved, the redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, those sanctified in Christ Jesus. We learned that it is also those whose names have been rolled in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have been reconciled, come on friendly terms with God again. In our lesson last Lord's Day morning, we studied about the church being the purpose of God. That is, the church was not an afterthought, did not come into existence because the Jews rejected Christ as the king and failed to set up the kingdom. And so God, with an afterthought, set up the church. It's what many in the denominational world believe. But no, we learn that the church was always in the purpose of God, always in the will and intent and plan of God from the very beginning, to save all men in Christ Jesus. We also learn that it was His promise to do that very thing. The promise that He made to Abraham, Genesis 12 and verse 3, in you or in your seed, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. That promise reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob, and fulfilled in Jesus Christ as the seed through which all nations of the earth would be blessed with salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Today we want to go back to the subject of the church, but the church in Old Testament prophecy. Remember when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, recorded in Matthew 16, and about verse 13 he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, they responded by what the men, the people of that day were saying about Jesus. But then Jesus asked, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded by saying, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Though he would die, though his spirit would depart from his body on the cross, his body would be put in the tomb, his spirit would go to the Hadean realm, the place of all disembodied spirits. But the point Jesus is making is that death would not prevent him from building his church. He promised, "I will build my church, and death will not even keep me from doing it." We want to look at the church that Jesus promised to build in Old Testament prophecy. As we said, it was in the mind of God from the very beginning. That being the case, then the prophets, of course, must have spoken about the church. And so we want to look at least three prophets this morning, if time allows us, to see what the prophets had to say about the church that Jesus promised to build. We first go to the prophet Micah. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. And the prophecy we're going to read of Micah here was also inspired of the Holy Spirit to be recorded by the prophet Isaiah as well, the identical prophecy. They were contemporaries of one another, so they wrote close to the same time frame, 700 or so years before Christ came. In Micah 4, in verse 1, "That shall come to pass in the latter or last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths.' For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now note Isaiah's prophecy, almost identical. Isaiah 2 and in verse 1. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter or last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Let's look at this prophecy. Break it down, you might say, phrase by phrase, and see its fulfillment in the church. First of all, we see in verse 2 of Isaiah 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter or last days." The latter or last days. I want you to note that. "It shall come to pass." That is, that which Isaiah is writing about and that which Micah wrote about was going to take place in the latter or last days. This would be the latter or last days of the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. You say, "Now, preacher, how do you know that?" Well, look at verse 1. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Now, we just studied about that not long ago in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 24. The last days of Judah and Jerusalem. So if this prophecy concerns the church is going to come into existence in the last or latter days of the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. It was indeed the last days of Judah and Jerusalem. And during this time, the church would come into existence. In Acts 2 and in verse 16, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." Joel is in harmony with Isaiah and Micah, isn't he? Indeed. So the church would come into existence during the last days of Judah and Jerusalem as they existed as God's people and as His holy city. In Acts 2 and verse 47, on the day of Pentecost, we learn that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So Jesus promised to build His church in Matthew 16 and verse 18. The church is in existence come the day of Pentecost. That is, after those events took place on the day of Pentecost, the church came to be in existence. That is, just as God prophesied through Isaiah and through Micah, the church came into existence in the last days. In Isaiah 2 and in verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." The mountain of the Lord's house, it's simply a phrase. It simply means the mountain on which the Lord's house will be established. In Old Testament language, it would be the temple built on Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem. So the mountain of the Lord's house in verse 2 simply refers to the mountain on which the Lord's house will be built. The mountain on which the temple of God will be built. The mountain that of course will actually be the house or the temple of God. How do I know that? Because of what He said in verse 3. "Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Those two phrases are synonymous. If one would say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord," what mount do you suppose they would want to go up to? Well, in the old law, it would be Mount Zion. They would understand that they were going to the temple if they said, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." They'd go up to Mount Zion, the mount on which the temple of the Lord was built. But to say the mountain of the Lord is to say the house of the God of Jacob. The house of the God of Jacob for the Old Testament saints would be the temple. That's what's under consideration. But remember, this is a prophecy concerning the church. So many will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to Mount Zion," because the church is referred to as Mount Zion. "Let us go to the house of God," because the church is referred to as the house of God. In Hebrews 12, and in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." As the Hebrew writer was writing to Christians, you have come to Mount Zion. And since they had come to Mount Zion, they'd come to the church. They had come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the spirits, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who were long dead, but their spirits had been made perfect in the church. The house of God, of course, is the church. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, "But if I am delayed," Paul writes, "so that I may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And in the text we read from this morning in Ephesians 2 and in verse 19, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, as Paul writes to the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household or family of God. Having been built, now I want you to note this, the house of God, the family of God. But in both of these passages, the metaphor is kind of meshed together with a temple of God. Go back in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. The word house there is used by metonymy to refer to the family of God. But note, meshed with that figure of the family of God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Pillars, foundations, refers to a temple. Same thing here in Ephesians 2 and in verse 19. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household or family of God, know this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So those two figures of a family or house and a house or a temple are merged together. Ephesians 2 and in verse 21, in whom the whole building, the spiritual building, the temple of God, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we see that the house of God is indeed the church spoken of in the New Testament. And then Isaiah says in Isaiah 2, end of verse 2, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. So the Lord's house will be exalted above the hills. The mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion, will be exalted above the hills. Word hills here, same word translated mountains. That is, Mount Zion is going to be exalted, honored, elevated, lifted up in the eyes of all above all other mountains. Mountains in the Old Testament were places of worship. Even the pagans would go on the mountains to worship their gods. The high places, the elevated places. Now, of course, one would suppose that the high places, the higher the place is, the closer to God. And that's what some of the pagans thought. It's what some of God's people even thought. The higher they could go up the mountain to worship, the closer they would be to God. Might be the ideal of, remember that great tower that man built trying to reach to heaven, get closer to God. But God didn't choose the highest mountain. There were other mountains that were higher. But he would choose a smaller mountain, Mount Zion. But it, no doubt, would be elevated and exalted before all mountains. In Psalm 68, and mountains here are personified. O mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. The Bashan mountains were north and northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And there were a range of mountains that were very high and very majestic. And so it would be fitting to call them a mountain of God because of their height. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy? Why do you stare, literally, with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. This is the mountain, Mount Zion. And the Lord will dwell in it forever. So the mountain of the Lord's house would be exalted above the hill. Isaiah 2 and verse 2 again. And all nations shall flow to it. So the church would be exalted above all. The house of God exalted above all. The temple of God. And all nations would flow to it. All nations. Not just the Jewish nation, but all nations. Fulfillment of this is in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and following, where Jesus gave the great commission and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in, literally into the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit. That is, baptize them into a relationship with the Godhead. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So all nations would be able to flow into the church. They'd be able to stream into the church like a river. Mark 16, in verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, the one who believes the gospel and responds in obedience and baptism, will be saved."
Amen.
So if all nations are flowing into the church, through belief of the gospel and obedience to the gospel, they're saved. Isaiah 2 and in verse 3, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" See those words, ways and path? They're synonymous in the text. He'll teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. Ways and paths, same word in Hebrew. A way is a highway or a path or a road that one would travel on. Path is the same thing. We understand that. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. Where do we learn about the ways of God? The ways of God in which he would have us to go, in which he would have us to travel, are contained in his word, in the law, his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes. And through his word we will be taught. That is, in the church. Matthew 28. And in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I command you." So all things that the apostles were commanded, they were commanded also to teach those who had entered into the church through belief and obedience in baptism. So he will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. He'll teach us his ways and we'll behave and conduct ourselves according to the ways that he would have us to go. "And out of Zion," Isaiah 2 and in verse 3, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now remember, this was going to happen in the last days of Judah and Jerusalem. For out of Zion and Jerusalem in the text are synonymous. "Out of Zion," out of Mount Zion, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord," the law, "from Jerusalem." Zion and Jerusalem are the same. The law and the word of the Lord are the same. Synonymous, parallel phrases. Did that take place in the last days? It did. In Acts 1 and in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Acts 2 and in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Literally, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were literally wanting filled with the Holy Spirit as a person. But remember, the promise was the power was going to come upon them. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Holy Spirit's power came upon them and empowered them to speak with other tongues, that is, with other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them power and ability to do that. So on the day of Pentecost, the word of the Lord, the law of God, went forth from Jerusalem on that occasion through the preaching of the apostles on that occasion. "So out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And it did. Acts 2:47, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Surely we can see the fulfillment of that prophecy on the day of Pentecost. Now let's look at another prophecy. Concerns the prophet Joel. Joel 2 and in verse 28 and following. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Let's look at this phrase by phrase. Joel 2 and in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards." It shall come to pass after? What does that mean? It shall come to pass afterwards. Joel is writing about the same time frame as Micah and Isaiah. To come to pass afterwards has reference to the same time frame. What was that time frame? That time frame was the last days. Now, how do I know it has reference to the last days? Because in Joel 2 and in verse 30, it mentions that, doesn't it? But remember, the last days had reference to Judah and Jerusalem. So Joel is writing about the same time frame. That is, that which Joel is writing about is that which Micah, and Isaiah wrote about. He's speaking about the church coming into existence in the last days of Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the Spirit, of course, Joel tells us, would bestow spiritual gifts. Members of the church would be recipients of those spiritual gifts. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved on the day of Pentecost, and what took place. In Joel 2 and in verse 28, he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Did that happen in the last days? On the day in which the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost, it did, and it continued to happen during the last days. Acts 2, and in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, as he quotes from Joel 2, verse 17 and 18, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter says this is the prophecy being fulfilled that Joel spoke of. And so the Spirit was being poured out. We just saw it in Acts 2 in verse 1 through 4. When the Spirit is poured out, the power of the Spirit is poured out. That is the ability that the Spirit gave man to validate and confirm the Word of God with signs, miracles, and wonders. The apostles were not the only ones, of course, who received the Spirit on this occasion. That is, received the power to perform miracles. Others received that power too through the laying on of the apostles' hands. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 and following to give a list of some of those gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The apostles laid hands on people, but the apostles didn't determine what Spirit they received, what power they received from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made that determination through or by the means of the laying on of the apostles' hands. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things distributing. That is, the Spirit distributes to each one individually as He wills, as He purposes. And so in the last days, the Spirit would bestow spiritual gifts. In the last days of Judah and Jerusalem, the Spirit did bestow spiritual gifts when the church came into existence. It was during this time period that physical Israel and Jerusalem would be destroyed in the Roman and Jewish wars, and then only spiritual Israel and spiritual Jerusalem would exist. But for a period of time, physical Jerusalem and physical Israel existed together, along with spiritual Israel and spiritual Jerusalem. They existed together for a period of time. But in the last days, remember, Jerusalem as God's city and the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and God's nation of people, Israel, was destroyed as His people. But the church was His people. In Joel 2 and in verse 30, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Was that fulfilled in the last days? Certainly was. We read about it not long ago, quoted by Peter in Acts 2 and in verse 19 on the day of Pentecost. And it was fulfilled during the last days, Luke 21 and in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All things which are written, all things which are written concerning Judah and Jerusalem would be fulfilled in their destruction. The language that Joel used about the pillars and fires of smoke and so forth, it was simply figurative language that described a time of great turmoil, a time of war and destruction and disaster. Luke 21 and verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, literally on the land, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Luke 21 has reference to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. So in the last days, Judah and Jerusalem would cease to exist as God's city, as the place where Mount Zion was, as the place where the temple of God was, as God's people. And a spiritual city would come into existence. It did on the day of Pentecost. A spiritual Mount Zion came into existence. A spiritual Israel came into existence. They were the church. Hebrews 12 and verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Can we not see that? That the church is referred to as Mount Zion. In the Old Testament, when an Old Testament saint would say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, everybody understood they were going to Mount Zion. But everybody also understood they were going to the city of God, Jerusalem. And everybody understood they were going to the temple of the Lord, because all of those things referred to the same place. And so it is when we come to the New Testament in fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the church. You have come to Mount Zion, spiritual Mount Zion, not the literal Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Note that, the city. It was a physical city under the old law, but in the new law, we are citizens of a spiritual city. That spiritual city is the church of God. It is the church of Christ. Just as Mount Zion is the church of Christ. Just as heavenly Jerusalem is the church of Christ. In Hebrews 11 and verse 9, by faith he, Abraham, know this, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God has built a city. The city is not heaven. The city under consideration in the context of the New Testament is the city we just read about here, the city of the living God. It is the spiritual Jerusalem. It is heavenly Jerusalem. It is Mount Zion. It is the church of Jesus Christ. That is the city that Abraham looked for. That is the city that he was waiting for. Just as Jesus told the religious leaders of his day, I forget which passage it is, it's in the Gospel of Matthew, that they would be filled with indignation and anger, knowing that they would be cast out of the kingdom of God when they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reclining in the kingdom of God with him. Yes, they would be citizens of the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're spirits of just men made perfect. In Hebrews 11 and verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Note that word country is in italics, hard to tell on the screen, been added by the translators. But the translators thought, well, we need to add something. But they could have just as easily added the word city. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly city. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Mount Zion. He prepared the church for them. All mankind who live faithful to God, who are saved by the blood of Christ, Old Testament and New Testament are well, are in that city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion, the church of Christ. Galatians 4 and verse 26, Paul said, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." The heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us. You know, cities were often spoken of as women. Jerusalem was often spoken of as a woman. We had a lesson not long ago where both Jerusalem and Samaria were given names, women's names. And so, Paul says, Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. That means the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, has produced children. And Paul is writing to Christians, and he is a Christian, and spiritual Jerusalem is our mother. That is, we're children of the church, children of the family of God, citizens of the kingdom of God, members in the household of God. Revelation 3 and in verse 12, Jesus speaking to the church at Philadelphia said, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God? Is Jesus saying that He's going to make him a physical pillar in the physical temple? No. He's going to make him a pillar in the church. "And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." The church came down out of heaven on the day of Pentecost and came into existence. Don't have time to get into it. The church is in heaven and on earth as well. It's hard for us to picture that in our mind, but it does exist. God is in the church. Christ is in the church. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and following, where we read a few moments ago. They're in the church. How could they not be in the church? Christ is King of the kingdom. He's King of the church. He is the head of the body. The body is the church. So He's in the church. But where's He at? He's in heaven. The church is in heaven and the church is on earth. Galatians 6 and in verse 15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." A new creation? Jerusalem has been created anew. Mount Zion has been created anew. We have been created anew. Israel has been created anew. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." The Israel of God under consideration is spiritual Israel. It's the church of the living God. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Joel 2 and verse 32. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord," note this, "shall be saved," Joel said. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance." I want you to look at that very carefully. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Note that, saved. Now look ahead in the passage. You see the word deliverance? They mean the same thing. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. They're going to be delivered from their sins. Where? In Mount Zion. And in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. In Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be salvation. Where is salvation found? Joel says it's going to be found in Mount Zion. It's going to be found in spiritual Jerusalem. It's going to be found in the church. That's where salvation is found. That's where deliverance from sin is found. When one calls on the name of the Lord, he's added to the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse 21. Peter quotes this on the day of Pentecost. Quotes from Joel, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2 and verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" What's Peter telling them to do? He's telling them how to call on the name of the Lord. That's what he's telling them to do. Because he had just told them that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They want to be saved, so he tells them how to call on the name of the Lord. Repent and be baptized. That's how to call on the name of the Lord. Know this, for the promises to you and to your children, the promises to you Jews, here's all nations, and to your children, and to all who are far off, the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. What promise? The promise of salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That promise is to you. In repentance and baptism you will be saved. But you'll be saved in Mount Zion. You'll be saved in the church. You'll be saved in the heavenly Jerusalem. Spiritual Jerusalem. Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And Ananias called that calling on the name of the Lord. So when one responds in obedience in baptism, that is when he believes and obeys the gospel, he's added to the Lord's church. He's added to the church of Christ, Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, because he's called on the name of the Lord. Acts 2, and in verse 32, as the Lord had said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls, among the remnant whom the Lord calls, remember, there's always been a small remnant of God's people. The nation of Israel was a great and mighty nation with millions of people at one time. But there were only a faithful few who were actually God's people. The same thing is true in regard to people today. The world is filled with people. But there's only a small number who are faithful to God. They're faithful to God because he has called them. Acts 2 and verse 39 again. For the promise is to you and to your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So how does he call people into that faithful few, into that remnant, into the church, into Mount Zion? He calls by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel. So God calls by the gospel. He invites people to be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You respond in obedience and baptism, the Lord adds you to his church. That's what he does. You become a part of that remnant. Romans 11 and verse 5, Paul said, even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The remnant he is speaking about is the church. So the church came into existence just as the Old Testament prophets foretold, didn't it? Yeah. It was not in existence when Jesus was upon earth, though many men believe it was. He said, I will, future tense, build my church. But Acts 2:47 says it came into existence on the day of Pentecost because the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If it wasn't in existence, how could the Lord add people to it? But he added people to it because it came into existence on that day. Purposed by God. Revealed through the Old Testament prophets. And promised to come in the last days. It came to be. Amen. Do what the people did on the day of Pentecost. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to the Lord's church. Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. You'll become part of the Israel of God, spiritual Israel, the people of God. If you're here and you're a Christian, you have sin in your life, we beg and encourage you to repent of that sin, confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.